Well, good morning, ladies. It's great to be with you. As I came in, one of you, who shall remain nameless, said, "Do you feel a little awkward?" I was like, "Yes." I was trying to figure out why. So I do have a passage of scripture we're going to look at today that I think will be significantly challenging to you as older women, and significantly encouraging at the same time. We're going to be talking about a task that God has specifically given to older women that is of extreme importance to the life and health of the church. And we're going to be focusing on that passage today. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, you can look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to take it basically in three sections this morning. First, why is this task so important? I'd like to take some time for us just to think about that and understand why it's such a big deal. Second, what this important task is, what does it look like, and how on earth can you fulfill it? And so that's how we're going to work through today's talk. So as a summary, if you wanted to write down just basically the whole point of what I'm trying to make today, and that is this: teach young women what is good by the grace of the gospel. Teach young women what is good by the grace of the gospel. So first, why is this so important? The importance of this task was revealed in the history of the church early on. So Paul had recently planted a church on the island of Crete, had moved on, and that church, that fledgling church, began to struggle in his absence. And so he sent Titus to Crete in order to bring order and help to that church. And one of the main things that was taking place is that there were false teachers going around on the island speaking to the church and disrupting the health of many families with their false teaching. The problem was that the believers had this concept that it was okay to separate sound doctrine from daily living, truth from how I actually conducted my life. Why else would they listen to false teachers? Paul described the false teachers this way: they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So the fact that the church would listen to such men revealed the reality that they didn't understand the importance of sound doctrine being connected to daily living by the grace of the gospel. When people claim to be Christians but live in wickedness, that is a great harm to the gospel. It harms the young people who are growing up within the church, who witness that type of behavior, and they're tempted to think that's what Christianity really is all about. That is what Jesus is like. There are many non-believers, sadly, who look at hypocrisy, that type of hypocrisy where someone for some reason is living a debauchery, a terrible life, and yet they're still wanting to claim to be a Christian. There are many of the unbelievers who would reject and use that hypocrisy as an excuse to reject Christ. Believers who witness that can also be harmed as well, and can come to believe many harmful lies. But God has given you, as older women, an important role in the church that directly combats that influence. Now, as you have grown older, your children have grown older as well. And at some point, they, by God's grace and blessing, eventually leave the home. For some, it takes longer than others. But when that role of child rearing is over, it often happens suddenly. Like once, one day they're there, and then they're not. And that, when that takes place, it can leave a significant hole in your calendar, in your thinking. Like, now what am I to do? Like, what has been driving the majority of my time and my focus from the time I get up to the time I fall into bed at night has been my children. And women can be tempted in this stage of life to think that they no longer have a significant role to play in the plan of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He's speaking to Titus here. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I left that verse in there because it's speaking to me too. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Now notice this, that the word of God may not be reviled. Women who believe that they do not have an important task to complete often would become bored in life. As such, they open themselves up to various temptations. Temptations to be a busybody, for example, getting wrongly involved in other people's business, even to the point of committing slander, the sin of slander. Another thing that might happen, or temptation that they would be opening themselves to, is to fight boredom and discouragement, because those two would go together if you believe that lie, with various addictions, addictive substances such as alcohol. Still others give in to the temptation for deep self-focused discouragement, or they try to cling to the bygone days of child rearing, treating their adult children like they're still in grade school. There are many harmful fruits that grow in a woman's heart when she believes lies. So what is the God-given task that is so important that God has given to older women? Read again verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now, if you think that studying doctrine and understanding doctrine belongs to the realm of men and to the realm of men alone, you have believed a lie. While the role of elder is reserved for men in the church and for men alone, the older women are told by God, teach the younger women what is good. That is another way of saying that you are to teach sound doctrine. That is tremendously important to the spreading of the gospel into protecting his word from being reviled. Now we know that throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, the gospel being transferred from one generation to the next primarily happens in the home. In the home. So it is essential that the women of the church rightly understand the gospel and how it applies to everyday life in the home, in your marriages, in your child rearing, in your daily living, in the home, is the primary community that God has been using for thousands of years to pass the gospel on to the next generation. So you are to teach what is good to the young women of the church and train them in how to live by it in the home. Now, what does rightly understanding the gospel and living by it look like in the life of a young woman? Probably Paul's going to just pull out a few things that might tempt you to think they're just small items, insignificant, unimportant, and easy good works to accomplish. Wrong. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, it seems that loving your husband and loving your children would be a natural thing for a young woman to do. And we know that that is not true when we understand what God means by the word love. If it's just an emotional feeling, that's not so hard. But if we connect sound doctrine and daily living with the gospel and allow the gospel to define for us what is true, what is sound, what is right, what God means by the word love in this particular situation, now it opens up to us a whole new world. Love that the Apostle Paul is talking about is actually modeled by Jesus Christ on the cross. He was experiencing the wrath of God to pay for your sins and mine on the cross. And the young women are being called to love their husbands and children sacrificially out of gratitude for what Christ has done for them. That's not very easy. But it's important. Verse 5 gives us a further list of things that the older women are to train the younger women in what to do. Verse 5 says also to be self-controlled. Now, to help us understand why this is not natural for young women, I came up with a purely hypothetical scenario. Let's say that a young woman texts her husband a list for him to pick up at a grocery store. And so the husband, of course, reads it. He stops at the grocery store and he arrives at home having most of what was on the list in the bag. And he's missing an essential ingredient for what the wife was cooking on the stove for supper. Now, it is probably not a good idea for her to be sharing with him what comes naturally in that moment. Right? And that's where self-control comes in. We are not to be being led by what we feel. We are to be different as followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be being led by the Holy Spirit. We are to be self-controlled. You are to train the young women in being pure. This involves the heart values, heart motives, thoughts and emotions, and all of that, even before we get to things that we can hear and see, such as our words and our actions. It all is connected to purity. much of what purity connects to and involves is that heart. There are areas that you can't see. So how on earth are you to train a young woman to be something in areas that you can't see? And this is where the gospel's light comes in. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel, shines a light even in the heart of a young woman. You are to train the young women to work at home. This does not mean that it is wrong for a woman to work outside of the home. Proverbs 31 is a great example of this, where the woman was super industrious. She not only worked in the home, but she had businesses, multiple businesses outside the home. But the difference between the worldly woman who is working her way up the corporate ladder and the godly woman who works in the home and may work outside of the home is the focus or the intent of why she's working. The godly young woman may work outside of the home, but the focus of her heart is the home. She does what she does to benefit her home. If it doesn't benefit the home, she doesn't do it. Whereas the ungodly will sacrifice the home in order to gain benefit outside, something that is outside of the home. God knows how He has designed us as men and women. He's the one who built us. He's the one who has the idea for the different genders. And we reflect God's glory in different ways. One of the ways that I prepared for talking today was reading the book Even Exile. It was something that was on my list that I wanted to do for a long time. And I'm like, well, if speaking to a women's 50 plus T doesn't motivate me to read that book, I don't know what will. And so I read that and it was amazing. God has given you gifts and blessed you with strength as women that is not just different from men, it's gloriously different from what God has given us as men, to the ways that He's given us as men to glorify Him. And you are to teach the young women how to glorify God in the role that He's given to them. It's a glorious thing. Another item on the list that you're to train the younger women in is being kind. Now, this is a watchword, a massive word, kindness, in our culture today, like as if kindness is the main value and everything else is subservient to kindness. And if you're not kind, well, then, you know, you're not right with God, and you're not right with yourself, and you're not right with the culture, and you might as well, I don't know, be quiet. But again, like the word love, what does God mean by the word kind? Kindness does not mean wimpy. Does not mean wimpy. If you were to speak words of kindness, it will require at times great courage. It is not kind to be silent when you ought to speak and tell somebody that they're wrong. That is not a kindness, to be silent. It is not a kindness. It's also not an act of love to be silent. Speaking what her husband needs to hear is a kindness to him. And the young women need to be trained in how to do that. It does not come naturally. They need to be trained. Finally, it's probably the most easy one on the list, being submissive to their own husbands, right? No. Karen and I have been married for 29 years. I understand that that can be difficult. But that too is defined by and expounded on by the gospel. Jesus modeled for you what it means to be submissive He modeled it in being submissive to the Father in accordance with the Word of God. So you and I both know, just by touching on these different tasks, right, of teaching and training, what to train, all these, this is a small list, and it's not an exhaustive list. This is just the list that Paul wrote down in this portion of Scripture for us to give us guidance in the area, but it's not exhaustive. We both know that training young women to live this way is a monumental task. God hasn't given to you something that's small and insignificant. He's also not given to you something that is easy. He's given you something that is so important, but and not just important, but so big that you cannot do it in your own strength. But to encourage you, Paul wrote down what will happen. What will happen in the life of the young woman? What will happen in the home of that young woman? What will happen in the church whose older women do this? In verse 5, that the word of God may not be reviled. Souls who grow up in those homes and the friends who enter those homes will learn to respect the Word of God. Just when you thought life was going to get easier, just when you thought that you could begin to relax, just when you thought that you've finally gotten to a stage in life that you could sit in your rocking chair, sip iced tea, and watch animals eat other ladies' flowers, God lays this on you. He knows that if you do that, if that's how you view this stage of life, sitting on your porch, rocking in your chair, you will be soon bored. But God knows also that there's so much more that you're created to do than that. So how are you to teach or train young women to rightly understand the gospel and to live by it? We're going to see that in verses 11 through 14 of Titus chapter 2. Follow along as I read that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The God-given way to accomplish that God-given task of training, teaching what is good to the young women cannot be accomplished apart from reliance upon the gospel. First, you need to rely upon the grace that is communicated by the gospel. Paul begins to talk about the gospel, and he actually calls the gospel the grace of God which has appeared. He's speaking of the gospel, God's grace. Here we see that the gospel is the power of God for your salvation, which most Christians, if not all Christians, true Christians, will acknowledge. But it is also the power of God for sanctification, for you to grow in Christ's likeness and to live a life that honors and glorifies God as an older woman, and to accomplish this monumental task that he's given to you for this stage of life. You must rely upon God's grace in the gospel. The gospel not only changes eternal destinies, it changes daily lives. As you grow in rightly understanding the gospel and the grace that is abundantly overflowing to you because of the gospel, it's going to change your daily living. It changes how you think. It changes how you feel. It changes what you dream about. It changes how you use your time. It changes what you desire. It changes you. Right doctrine leads to right living when the gospel is the focus and the foundation. In verse 12, Paul describes the gospel as actively training us. God has given the gospel a whistle. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. First, the gospel is training you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's another way of saying repentance. God is training you, the gospel is training you, to live a life of daily repentance. It's a lifestyle. It is the word of God that shows us what is ungodly and what is a worldly passion. It's not our natural feelings that communicate that. Oftentimes, when you confront somebody who's in sin, they don't feel like they're in sin. And therefore, in their minds, they must not be in sin. But our feelings don't define what is and is not sinful. God's word does. And so, what is the gospel training us to do? What is the gospel training you to do? And you know from this passage that the gospel is at work in the lives of the young women that you're seeking to teach what is good, right? And you're seeking to train them. You know from this passage that the gospel is already at work in their hearts as well. God's not asking you to be the power to produce change, the source of the change. You're not the only one working in the life of that young woman. God is already at work in that young woman. He's asking you to join him in that work. And so what does it start with? Self-control. There it is again. Now, if you read through chapter 2, you'll see that self-control is the most common task, you know, the most common thing that is being talked about by Paul. Self-control is mentioned for the older men. It's part of their calling to protect the church, and how does the doctrine and daily living come together by the power of the gospel? It reveals itself in the fruit of self-control. It's in the life of, it is to be in the life of the older men. By implication, it is in your life as well, for how can you train the young women to be self-controlled if you aren't yourself? So it's to be in the life of the older women. It is to be in the life of the younger women, because that's on the list of what God tells you to train them in. And it's in the list for the young men, and it's in the list for every single Christian. One of the things that the gospel is seeking to produce in their own heart. Self-control is a big deal, in other words. Self-control means ordering your whole life, whether it's internal or external, according to God's revealed will in his word, and to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's self-control. Uprightness. That's also what God is at work in the heart of the young woman. She's a believer. He's at work in every believer in this way by the gospel. And that's just what Jesus modeled for us in his life, a life of love for others, especially God's children, a life that is filled with self-control, a life that is overflowing with purity, a life that is focused on the work God has given him to do, a life of filled overflowing with true biblical kindness, and a life that is submissive to the Father's will. If that list sounds familiar, it ought, because it's the same list that God has given to you as older women to train the younger women in, modeled by Christ in the gospel. You are an imperfect teacher, and you are training imperfect students. And so at times, you will feel unworthy, and it will feel as if, and you might be tempted to think, that it's a hopeless cause. But you are to do this not in your own strength, not because of your own worthiness, but because of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third way, so we rely on the grace of God, we rely upon the training of the gospel itself, and we rely upon the hope of the gospel. The hope that you and the young women have cannot be killed. It is not a weak hope. It's not a flip of the coin. It is a certainty. The hope that you have is a certainty. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will be revealed in their lives. It will grow in their lives. One day, they too, along with you, those young women, along with you, will stand in the presence of our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on His day of return. And you won't be temptable anymore. And you won't be wrestling with sin anymore. You'll have new bodies. You will be glorifying and praising God and Jesus Christ, right? Along with all the other angels. I say other angels. With all the angels. For all of eternity future. That's a certainty. And that's what Paul points to. Waiting for our blessed hope, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are multiple types of waiting. And you all know the two types of waiting. So, one came to mind is, there are certain times in our home when Karen would discipline the children while I was out. And it sufficed. There are times when a child would do something that her discipline would not suffice, and she knew it. And she said, just wait till your father gets home. Yeah. That is not the type of waiting that we're talking about here. The type of waiting that Paul is talking about here, that is to fill your heart and the hearts of the young women as you all are seeking to grow in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bearing the fruit of the gospel in the homes of the church, is more like it's a Saturday morning and the vehicle is packed and the family is about ready to take off and head to Hershey Park for the day. But Dad had to run out and do an errand. What on earth did you have to do on Saturday morning? And the kids just have to wait till he gets home before he can get in that car and get going. That's the type of waiting that Paul has in mind when he's talking about waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this, and I am sure of this, another certainty, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As you grow in understanding sound doctrine, and you grow in understanding the amazing grace of God through the gospel and what God is accomplishing in your life and what He promises to do in your life, when He comes back to the earth, it should fill you with overwhelming hope. And it's not just overwhelming. It's motivating. These instructions to older women are not an afterthought of God. They are not, all right, God has figured out what he's going to do with the men. I know what I'm going to do. I don't know. Let's have the women do this. That is not what this is about. These instructions to you, this calling that God has given to you in this stage of life, is deliberate. It connects to the whole of Scripture that fits into God's plan. Remember that the transition from describing the wannabe Christians whose lives are filled with wickedness and they're still claiming to know God, right, and the harm that they're doing, transitioning from that to describing what a true Christian ought to look like and how we ought to live, whether we're men or women, whether we're old or young, is verse 1 where he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So this teaching that we're talking about is built on sound doctrine. It connects to the whole of Scripture. Jesus redeemed you from sin. Jesus is purifying for himself a people who belong to him. You can never earn or deserve the sacrifice of Christ, but from that sacrifice, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through sound doctrine, through hard work and submission to what God is calling you to do, Christ is growing a people who are zealous for good works. It is God's good plan to use you, older women, to accomplish what is of eternal significance in the lives of the young women he has brought to the church. By God's grace at work in you, they too will grow to understand sound doctrine. They too will teach a generation to come what is good. They too will train them how to live by the grace of the gospel. And the gospel will be transferred from this generation to the next generation. So teach young women what is good by the grace of the gospel.